Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, good morning. Quiet.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Your own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back in the saddle. And thank you guys who filled in for me, for Terry. Terry, you now that you're retired, are you? Officially retired. Now you can start your full-time ministry like Moses did at age 80. You have 20 years on him, so you got a long way to go. Maybe not. And Greg did his debut here and did a wonderful job also. Thank you, guys. Your checks are in the mail. And so, first of all, before I forget, happy Mother's Day. Another one of those very sacred greeting card holidays invented by Hallmark so that we will all buy a greeting card at Hallmark or at the dollar store. Two for a buck. You can tell how much you love your mother by how much you spent for the card. Right? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Okay. Next, my son Matt's in his new home in Brandon, Missouri. Brandon, Mississippi. Ready to start his new job as a print specialist for Milwaukee Tool Company. He worked his first 2 days. I'm waiting to hear if he quit yet. So we made the 1,000-mile journey. This is tough for an old guy. With a 26-foot U-Haul truck filled to the ceiling with his stuff, we left on Sunday morning. He drove the truck. I followed him in his car. I helped him unload and settle in and then flew back on Wednesday. Takes as long to fly almost as it does to drive. Left at 9:30 in the morning, went to the airport, and got home at 7:30 at night. Big layovers everywhere. Canceled flights and delayed flights, et cetera, et cetera. So, once again, my sincere thanks to Pastor Gump and to Greg Seligman for the fine job they did on Sunday, last Sunday, and Tuesday. And that should do it for as far as announcements go. Now to the important business at hand. Turn to Ephesians 1:1. We'll recap real quick and then move on. Our series is called, in case you forget, Ephesians Again. See, I even forget how to do all this after just 1 week of being separated. I forgot to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word. Bless the word as we hear it to our understanding, in our hearing to our understanding. And show us wondrous things from your truth, from the mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mystery of your will, wherein you're magnifying your grace and teaching the bodyguards, the angels, all about redemption through the object lessons that we are in the plan of God, the perfect plan for imperfect man. And that sums us up very, very well, as you sum up all things in Christ. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Series is Ephesians Again. The mystery of God's will is our message this morning, Sunday, May 9th, 2021. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, you know who Paul is. He's your apostle. If you're a Gentile, that means one from the nations of the world and one from the nation of many nationalities, which is the United States of America right there. E pluribus unum, the one, the many are one. The many are one. The promise made to Joseph's younger son, Ephraim, the Egyptian-born son of Joseph, that he would become a nation of many nationalities in the world, and the most blessed of them all. Guess who that is? Us, believers in the United States of America. Nobody's ever had what we have. Nobody. You say, well, I don't have as much as I want. Then you better learn contentment, the secret of contentment. You better learn the secret of contentment, if that's the case for you. Learn the secret. It's a secret, the secret of contentment. You have Christ. You have everything. Besides, God didn't spare his son. How much more will we not give you everything else with him besides? So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by Christ according to the will of God, the mystery of God's will. He's going to choose this guy who is least likely to be the man of God's choosing and purpose. The one who was hell-bent on destroying the church. He was. God had to knock him down to the ground and show him the things that he was about, that he was going to suffer in representing Jesus Christ. First, he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ and the church, which is his body. Then he's going to be the big, he's going to be the greatest wise master builder of the church, appointed by pure grace, so that God might demonstrate in him his patience and kindness and grace toward him, and as an example, hupotiposis, of all that would believe by grace. In the church age, Paul's the example of that. The worst sinner, he called himself the chief of sinners. And indeed he was, in trying to and attempting to destroy the church. But God made him the chief apostle, though he is nothing, though he was nothing, that's what he said. And he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was with me and upon me. Can you say that today? It's not you. You thought it was, didn't you? It's not. It's not you. Anything good, anything truly good and godly isn't because of you. I know you think that's probably true, too, and it's not. Don't judge yourself or anyone else. You're not here to judge anyone. You're here to love everyone. And that means objectively. And to gain in your own pursuit. You do pursue the one who pursued you and caught you. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be just like he is. God's plan for your life is that you would be conformed into the image of his son. How's that going? Going okay? You can't see it. Other people can, but you can't. You're too familiar with yourself. You know yourself after the flesh, don't you? You can't know yourself after the flesh or anyone else. That's the biggest problem we have in interpersonal relationships. We don't know ourselves in Christ, which is the first objective of your spiritual life. First, it's security, then it's identity, and then finally, destiny. And we don't know others in Christ, but according to the flesh. Which is never good. Because the flesh profits nothing. And anything that is fleshly, we put no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. And we do not lean on our own understanding or lean on the arm of the flesh, because cursed is he, cursed is the one who leans on the arm of the flesh, who makes flesh his arm. And, you know, God's not impressed with the thighs of a man. Even like Eric Heiden, remember the speed skater? Nobody had thighs like Eric Heiden, did they? Remember that? Whew. They're big muscle legs. Or horse flesh. Horses are powerful animals. God's not impressed with that. Come on. You can't do it. Paul said, who is adequate for these things? He said, it's far too great and high for me. Who is adequate for these things? Well, our adequacy is from God. So, before I get too convoluted, grace to you. Paul says, grace to you. That's a great greeting, isn't it? We should use that. Grace to you. Not, hi, how you doing? Grace to you. And peace. Irene. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to say from now on to you. Hi, Scott, how you doing? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. You're conferring a blessing by speech, by speaking. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of praise. He is he? And who has blessed us in every way with every spiritual blessing. Let that sink in. In the heavenly places, in Christ, in Christ, in heaven. Where they come from? Heaven. Who's giving them? Who's dispensing them? Christ. They're all in, by, and because of Christ. Just as he called or elected you, chose you, many are called, but few are chosen. You're of the chosen. So you don't have to worry about that, the many who are called that didn't come. You're one of the chosen. He chose you. He could have chosen somebody else, but he chose you. That should make you feel really, really special. You know, we're called adopted sons, and in a sense, and especially in the modern understanding of adoption, when someone goes into a orphanage, and or on the internet today, of course, you know, to adopt someone, they have to look over the candidates and say, I want that one, or I want that one. Not even knowing anything about them or what their potential is, or probably little or nothing about their background, their family, their genetics. And they just pick that one. For some reason, God just directed me to pick you. And God was directed to choose, to pick. Yes, you. Why? Because you were special? No, just the opposite. You weren't going to make it in life. He chose the foolish, didn't he? The weak, the disabled, even as David did Mephibosheth, Saul's crippled son, crippled in both feet, dropped as a child by his nursemaid and crippled in both feet. That's me. People said to me before, oh, you needed Christ. I didn't, in other words. They didn't say I didn't. They just said you needed him. You needed a crutch. I said, yes, more than that. I need a wheelchair. And Christ is the wheelchair. Because I can't do any of it. Have you come to that conclusion in your life? You can't do it. Therefore, God has proposed to will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose, Eutychia, which is in our passage here, if I ever get there. I'm just pouring out all that's in me today, and you're just going to have to take it. And pretend I'm not here, would you? Pretend it's not me. It can't be me. If it's me, it's worthless. If it's Christ, then it's very worthwhile, and your time is well spent. And it'll help you. And if it's me, it won't help you. You'll say, that was really interesting or entertaining, but it really didn't do anything for me. And I don't want that. That's not my role here. And your role is to focus your attention. Learn how to attend to Christ. Not me, but learn to attend to Christ. And you go, well, that man, he's speaking there. I know that's him. I can tell. Sounds like him. Looks like him. But under the surface, between the lines, it's got to be Christ. And I come here and I preach Christ, not myself, but only myself as his servant, as Paul said. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete, filled full in Christ. So focus your attention on Christ. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Can you name them? All of them? There's at least 120 of them that I know of. I tried to name 40 blessings or paragraphs of blessings, and there's at least 120. I got to 80. And then I said, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. So I'm saying 120 of them. That's just the blessings for time, not for eternity. There's many more than that. Many of them not been disclosed. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. Are you a lover of God? If you are, that means you're one who keeps your eye on his word every day without fail. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God, love for God, from God, of God, is fully developed. Right? Is that right? Okay, I just hope you know that. If you're a lover of God, you love his word. For he has magnified his word, even above all his name, Psalm 138, 2. Anyway, just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. When did he choose you? Before the world was formed or founded. Wow. That should keep you going for the rest of your days on earth. Before the foundation of the world. This isn't something that God came up with of late. Christ was the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And you were chosen in him before the world was founded or began. That's wonderful, isn't it? Think about that. How special is all that? He chose you, picked you out, hand-selected, hand-picked you because you were so disabled. And he wanted to glorify his grace, magnify his grace throughout the generations of human history. So he chose you as the object of his goodness, his kindness, his love, and his favor. He had to take you through some things so that you would finally understand what this is about. And he did it. And now you'll never forget what he's done. That's why you're here. If you'd forgotten, or if it was something that didn't have value, you wouldn't be here. But it does. It has the greatest value of all, both for time and for eternity. To the praise of the glory of his grace. He predestined us. Pro rizzo. That means he determined in advance. Set the boundaries in advance. Destined. Secured your destiny from the beginning. To the placement of adult sons in positions of power and authority. Through Jesus Christ to himself. According to the kind intention, Christos is kindness, kind intention of his will, the mystery of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In 1:7, that's where we'll take up where we left off when I was last here, Tuesday before last Sunday. It says, in whom, en hos, in whom, in him, in whom, in Christ, in the Lord. 31 times that phrase appears in 6 chapters of Ephesians, in which we're making rapid progress in our new series, Ephesians Again. And then the next one will be Ephesians Again and Again. And I'll tell you why. It has to be that way. Because those who read it again and again and again will understand Paul's insight into the mystery. That's our goal. That's our objective. So, all things, according to the scriptures, are ours. All of them. In, by, and because of who Jesus is and all he has done on our behalf, which is far more than any of us knows. We're learning about it all the time. And we'll continue to learn throughout eternity. So he says, in whom? Then he has Eximen, which is we have. This is a short list with some very wonderful entries. First one is redemption. That is, redemption is the result of one, the freedom of one for whom the ransom price has been fully paid. And it has for you and for me. Set free by the death of Christ, by his being affixed or impaled to a cross, caught in the predeterminate plan and counsel of God, a ram caught in the thicket, now set free to be a man or a woman of God, living by every word of God, even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. Do we fail to do so? Oh boy, do we ever. But we can bounce right back. We get to shoot as often as we get to rebound. Rebound. People say, well, that's not necessary. Yes, it is. It's always in vogue. Always in rebounds, always in style. It's very necessary. So you can make the adjustments, as many adjustments as you need to. Jesus said 70 times 7. That's how often we need to confess and be forgiven. If that's what it takes, that's what we'll do. 70 times 7. If we confess our sins. Whose sins? Believer's sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only. Do we have them? Sure we do. But for the sins of the whole world. But ours. First and foremost, for fellowship. We just need to have our feet washed. That's how you wash your feet. Jesus taught it in John 13. Completely. You just need to have your feet washed. So we wash our feet. Get our feet washed because they contact the earth and get defiled and dirty every single day. So, walking with God daily in transparency, step by step. Lucidity, that means clear, seeing the light. Thinking about the word, meditating upon it. Determined to walk worthy of the high and holy calling that is ours in Christ. A man or woman of security, identity, and destiny. Walking by faith, standing with both feet in the truth, and sitting together. Remember, sit, walk, and stand by Watchman Nee. Sitting together with Christ in the heavenlies, looking down on all of the earthly things from the heavenly vantage point, divine viewpoint, your divine viewpoint of reality. Your viewpoint of reality is determined by whether your mind is set on things above or things beneath, in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Next he says, dia, which is through. You say, why are you detailing it? Because we got to get through it all. And if you listen and you stay current, you will understand Paul's insight by the end. He says, in whom we have redemption, that is set free by the ransom price paid by Christ, through his blood, through his blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. It's paid for with blood. Paid in full. The price was the precious blood of Christ, which is his violent, vicarious, versatile, substitutionary suffering and death. Laying down his life for us, paying the wages of sin, which is death, and everlasting judgment as he went to hell on the cross. Suffered the pains of hell and the damnation of the unsaved upon the cross, paid for our sins, and bore them in his body to the tree. Thank him for it. With every breath, praise his holy name. We should thank him each day for these things. Never depart from the consciousness of these. And then we will hesitate to do what is not expedient. So since you've been raised from the dead and seated above, you should remember each day and all day long to focus your attention on the things above, where Christ is seated, and where you're seated along with him at the Father's right hand. You say, how can that be? Well, meditate on that and you'll see what he means by that. That means it's someplace you go every day. It's someplace you go each morning. You go to the throne of grace. What you do is you boldly go to the throne of grace to receive grace to help. No matter what your problem is, grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. And you'll have enough grace and mercy to help you and get you through the day and the difficulty that you're facing that day. You know that by now, don't you? I hope so. By this, the things of earth that we spend so much time and energy on and worry and fuss about are made to seem silly, and rightfully so, as though they present some challenge to God. They don't. So we simply decide to defer without anxiety, undue angst. We commit our cares and worries to the Lord, casting them upon him and leaving them there. Have you learned to do that? Or do you keep taking them back? I think it takes a long time to do that, to finally learn to do that. Leave them there. Cast them upon him and leave them there. Prayerfully and thoughtfully, humbly and carefully, choosing and acting resolutely, trusting the Lord for a favorable income, outcome. You can't, not income, outcome. There's no better program than that. He'll do it every time. Next, he says, that is through his blood, that's the price that was paid. Then it says, the sending away, aphiemi, the forgiveness, literally sending away. You know, as far as the east is from the west, or into the deepest sea of God's forgetfulness, where he will never dredge them up, where he never forgets to remember your sins no more. He sends them away. Aphiemi. The sending away of all your trespasses. Every one of us has a clean slate without the baggage of guilt or past failures. Confessing our sins as needed, making the necessary adjustments, 1 John 1:9. Forgetting what lies behind, we press on to that which lies ahead. That is the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14 and 15. A fresh start every day. The promise of each new day. Perhaps the beginning of a great adventure. Who knows what today holds? An unexpected encounter. An important event. A fun surprise. A lasting memory. A life lesson finally learned. A final solution or peaceful resolution to a lingering problem or the answer to some dilemma that's plagued you for years and years. Expect that one or more each day. Nothing remains of yesterday's faults or failures. And once again, today is every day. His mercy is renewed. His grace is sufficient for you and me. Like Vicky's song this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:21. Vicky, I have this here, right here. And this is God's will, that we would understand these things, that we would use them, utilize them every day. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, that's his grace and mercy, indeed never ceases. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, literally it says in the Greek, the grace of me is enough for thee. That's what it says. It's enough for you. and meets and exceeds every requirement. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. So what do you bring? Your weakness, and he supplies his power. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness. I'm not saying, man, I'm really doing good. I'm really strong. No, you're not. You're weak. Weakness is your greatest asset. So that the power of Christ might skinao. What's skinao mean, Terry? Pitch a tent over me. Terry knows every Greek word. He knows the whole Bible. He's memorized it in the Greek. So he, first of all, the redemption in his blood, and then the sending away or forgiveness of our sins. This is the short list. Then he says, according to kata to plutos, the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace, which he shared with us. We're rich in every way. You know, you always have everything that you need plus enough left over to give away. I got this verse. I was reminded of this verse by correspondence we have with the City Mission. On the front of their little card, thank you card for contributions, it says, if you help the poor, this is from the New Living Translation, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Remember that. Should I give that guy a five? Give him a 20. You can afford it. Because you always have everything that you need, you can live worry-free. Oh, you don't know my situation. Yes, I do. You're in good shape. You have the Lord. Therefore, you have everything. And the promise that you'll always have everything you need. Now it's time to trust him. You really don't have to worry about anything. No longer one of those who worry about almost everything. Do believers fall into that category? I wish they didn't, but they do. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we're commanded not to worry or be anxious about anything. Here it is. Don't worry. The NLT again. I like this. Boy, the modern translation, it's paraphrased, but it's good. And I only use it as it captures the idea and presents it plainly. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's good, isn't it? Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. You can't go wrong with that one. Therefore, it's possible to live worry-free. Romans 8, 30 and 32 through 32 says, God is for us who spared not his son and will give us everything we will ever need besides. Isn't that comforting? Romans 8, 31, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? That's called the a fortiori argument. If God has shown us he can do 100 push-ups, you think he can do one? Giving us all that we need is the one push-up. The 100 push-ups is giving the son. Of course he can. Hath he not said? Yes, he has. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5. On that you can depend. Fully depend. Now, verse 8. That's verse 7, verse 8. Which he lavished on us, redemption and forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He lavished them on us. Then we have the odd phrase from Tuesday before last. In all wisdom and insight, whether it belongs to verse 8 or verse 9, it actually belongs to both, but it calls us to attention. The odd phrase calls us to attention. Not only did he lavish, but he told us why and shows us how to use what he's given us. Then he says, which he overflowed. That's parasuo, but it's ep, parasuo, which means that he really lavished and overflowed or flooded us with wisdom and insight. The grace, the riches of his grace, which he flooded us with in order that we would have wisdom and understanding, phronesis, and or insight. You know what wisdom is? First of all, it's the principal thing, most important thing. But secondly, it's know-how. It's knowing how to think in situations, in difficult situations, what to do under a wide variety of circumstances. It's knowing what is right and doing what is right. That's what wisdom is. It's doing right things in the right way for the right reason at just the right time. That's wisdom. Timing has a lot to do with it. In Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. That's wisdom. And insight, phronesis, is understanding for precise application. Wisdom combined with insight is good, but here we have all wisdom and insight. He says all wisdom and insight. All of both is as good as it gets. And that is what has been lavished on us. In order to get it and have it, you know what you have to do? Sell all that you have. Which means nothing can be more important. And God knows if it is or not. Nothing could be more important to you than acquiring wisdom and with it understanding. Proverbs 4:7. I did this for the children back in Tetelestai when I was in charge of Sunday school opening exercise. I used to write songs for them by scriptures, and the kids know them to this day. And this was one of them. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. That's it. It just came back to Greg. The beginning of wisdom is acquire it. You got to get it. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a livia, a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. In King James, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. In the NIV, it says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Think it's important? The NAB, New American Bible, says it like this. The beginning of wisdom is get it. At the cost of all you have, get understanding. Does that sound important to you? Should. Sounds really important to me. Verse 9. And he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. In who? In Christ. Once again. He says, having made known, this is norizo. Then he says, the mystery of his will. The mystery is all that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to church age believers only, unknown to anyone before it was given to Paul in the heavenlies, where it was fully disclosed to him by our great God and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 12:1-9. The central features of the mystery are the true identity of Jesus Christ as God and our Savior. Number 2, the true identity of the church, which is the body of Christ, those slated for sharing the glory of Christ for all eternity. All of this due to all that Christ accomplished by a life of sinless perfection, followed by his voluntary, vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death upon the cross, having fulfilled all righteousness prescribed by the law and having paid the penalty demanded by justice for every infraction of the Holy Writ, his sacrifice was accepted, and God raised him from the dead with all those who only believe in him as God and Savior. Each one signed, sealed, delivered, saved, safe, and eternally secure. Each one having been fully identified with Christ, crucified, buried, raised, ascended and seated together with him in the heavenlies, full recipients of Christ's victory by grace and through faith, awaiting the glorious transformation of our bodies, the only thing we presently lack. We're just waiting for the final phase of our salvation. The mystery, that which was once hidden is now revealed, was never before known, told or spoken until Paul was taken up, sent back to write about it, and to preach it. Now the issue becomes knowing who Christ is and knowing who you are in Christ and believing it and being a functional member of Christ's body, of the body of Christ. So he says here, he says, having made known to us the mystery, having made known to us, this is fully disclosed, been fully disclosed to us, fully revealed to us in the epistles of Paul and nowhere else. So you got to get them in your soul. They are of the greatest importance. You say, what should I read next? Should I read the Psalms or Proverbs? No, read Paul. Just keep reading Paul. Read Paul. Read the 13 epistles of Paul. Those are your marching orders. That's the manual of spirituality, of the Christian spiritual life. Nobody else has it. There's other things that are important, but nobody has that, like Paul does. It was given to one man, to Paul. He declares it. I'll show you in a moment. So he says, you say, oh, what about the rest of it? Isn't the rest of it important? Yes, it is. But you got to have that. That's the foundation. There's only one foundation. That's Christ. It's the life that Christ gave us. It's explained and detailed perfectly by the Apostle Paul. Peter said some of it's hard to understand. It is. That therefore, you need to concentrate. You say, oh, I like the easy stuff. I like the funny stuff. I like the entertaining things. I like jokes and things like that. Oh, you might get one once in a while. But this is serious business. So, that's why most people won't stay. They go away. You say, isn't this church going to get huge? Nope. Not like this. Maybe if you entertain people, it would, and give out lollipops. Or have fun things to do. This to us, those of us who know it, those of us who do it, this is really fun. It's just fun being together and hearing the Word of God. Taking this and taking that and remembering and being reminded of this and being reminded of that so we don't fall or fail. Showing us where we've been and where we're going. Showing us who we are. Telling us who we are in Christ, who Christ is and who we are in Christ. That's fantastic fun. That's wonderful fun. I don't need to go anywhere or do anything. I don't need to go on vacation. I'd rather stay home and come to church. Is there something wrong with me? You bet. It's true, though. The mystery was hidden, but now it's known, spoken by one man, known by one, spoken by one, communicated to the world by the Apostle Paul in the 13 epistles. 13 is your lucky number. Now the issue becomes knowing who Christ is and knowing who you are in Christ as a functional and then functioning as a body part of his. Then he says, to us, fully disclosed, it has been to us, fully revealed to us in the epistles of Paul and nowhere else. So then he says, of his will, the mystery that he revealed his the mystery of his will to us. Here in Ephesians, it is the will of God that we should know the mystery as revealed in large doses here in Ephesians and smaller doses throughout the rest of Paul's epistles. Always the objective is knowing the true identity of Jesus Christ, the infinite person of Christ, as our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13, who is the head in ourselves as part and parcel of the body, made up of some Jews, not that many, few, and the rest from the nations, all sons and daughters of Abraham, all circumcised of heart, justified, sanctified, and waiting to be glorified. The only part that we lack is the glorification. This purpose he's demonstrating in remarkable ways through the living organism of the church, which is his body, and at the same time educating angels who serve as bodyguards. In Hebrews 1:7 and 14, our knowledge of the mystery is acquired and occurs only one way, that is by reading Paul's epistles again and again, and then once again. Ephesians 3:4, to read, read, and reread the words anagnosis until you know it. You read it again and again until you know it. So let's read ahead for just a moment. Turn to Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you nations, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, the official appointment of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by apocalypsis, revelation, it was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, anagnosis, when you read, read, reread, you will understand my insight, that's what we're after, into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To Paul, one, and to the others through Paul, to be specific, he says, which is in italics, it's not in the original text, he said, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the nations are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise. You say, is that something that's remarkable? Is that a secret? It was. Shouldn't be now. Fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, he makes sure you know that this came to him, this was given to him and no one else. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ. If they're unfathomable, you think you're going to understand everything about them? No, you're not. But you'll grow gradually to understand unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold, many-layered wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, bodyguards, and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out, God carried out in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Back to Ephesians 1:8. Then he says that he made known to us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will, mysterion, tuautu, of his thelematos, his will, the mystery of his will, to gather in as many as are being saved and after salvation, to teach and inculcate the full measure of truth and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Really? Isn't that something everybody knows? Oh, they think they do, but they don't. Not everybody. They need to, should. Should really want to. They should make it their goal, their ambition. Their one ambition. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, it's the power of God resulting in salvation, everyone who believes it. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, who he really is. The great secret about who he really is. Oh, he's the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, isn't he? This is the seed of Abraham. It would come through the birth of a child when Abraham was too old to produce children and Sarah was 50 years past menopause. Who is he? He's God in the flesh. He's God Almighty who put on flesh. He's the Word that was made flesh to dwell among us. God Almighty. He's our great God and Savior. Our great God and Savior, Granville Sharpe. Two offices, one person, Jesus Christ. The one that we're waiting for with tiptoe anticipation, with bated breath and hook waiting for the Lord from heaven, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the glorious, fashion them into the glorious form that he presently has himself. Oh, wow, wow, wow! We. Wonderful, isn't it? I'm excited about it. I hope you are. It's good to be excited about really good things, or zealous for things that matter. So, Ephesians 3:4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight, Paul says, into the mystery. Ephesians 5:32, the mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. Yes, Christ in you. The hope. The expectation, anticipation of your sudden glorification. The hope of glory. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. What's God's mystery? Christ. That is in himself, or italicized. The true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Just Christ. Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, please, that God will open up a door for the word so that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So here he's revealed to us the mystery of his will. Then it says, according to his good pleasure. And we'll finish with this. The same word is found, good pleasure, is eutychia. Eutychia, the same word found in Philippians 2:13, where we're told that God is at work in us to will and work according to his own good pleasure. To will and work, to sand and chisel the image of Christ in each one. To this end, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans 8:29. That's a mystery. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. As such, he's fashioning living stones, living epistles, and living sacrifices out of lumps of flesh, lumps of clay, making ignoble vessels into vessels fit for the master's use in 2 Timothy 2:21. It's his good pleasure to do so. Nothing else pleases God except Christ and Christ in you. Then he says, which he purposed or set forth in him. The spotlight shines upon one, the Lord Jesus, and no one else. Jesus Christ is first and foremost in everything. worship God in spirit and truth. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for the rapt attention of the congregation today to hear the word of God, the most important thing we do in our life on earth, which will be revealed in the end, we say, when he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful in just a little, but I will make you the ruler over much. We can look forward to that day. Father, we thank you. Bless the offering also, Father, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We could all stand.